Thanks for checking out the Awaken Church podcast. Awaken Church messages are brought to you by our generous givers and partners. You can always learn more about the vision or give financially to support the work God is doing here at Awaken by visiting our website, awakenchurch.cc. If you can't make one of our weekly worship services, you can always watch online by going to our website and clicking on the Watch tab. And now, wherever you're joining us from, thanks for listening, and we hope this message encourages you.
I wanted so bad to have our band play that. That's just a good little like vacation song. And I'm fresh off of vacation. I've been gone the last 2 weeks. And man, I'm so thankful for our church. I've been able to dial in the last two Sundays and worship online. And it's been awesome knowing that God is moving here and changing lives and people joining and member lunch and baptisms and just all that God's doing and realizing, man, he is really at work in our midst. Robbie said that earlier, but so many of you are here and you've just engaged for the last couple of weeks. I met someone after the early service this morning, very first time at Awaken Church. He's from St. George. Y'all know where that is? It's like halfway to Columbia. And I was like, my man, you're committed, right? He said, been worshiping online for a while and decided to come in person. And I just love that. This series, if you're new here today, which I'm sure there probably is someone who's here for the first time, this whole series mixtape has been about taking songs, popular songs, the messaging of those songs, and then figuring out what God's word has to say in response to those messages, what God's truth has to say, speaking into our cultural messaging that we listen to. And if for some of you, like, what was that song that just played? Trying to reach back a little bit generationally. It came out in 1976. It's called Hotel California, produced by the Eagles. And it's on Rolling Stone's list of top music ever. So since music was created, it's a top 50 song, 32 times platinum. And the whole message of the song really deals with the idea of hedonism or pleasure. Just Hotel California. Hotel is a kind of an analogy of, hey, you come into this place and whatever you want, however you want, as much as you want, like, go gratify yourself at whatever cost. And this song was released on the heels of the 60s, which was the sexual revolution and Woodstock, for those of you who don't know. And the idea, this entire generation was into this idea of like, hey, the rules are kind of out the window. And whatever I want to do, I can do with whoever I want to do it with and however I want to do it. And that was kind of the generational, that's how they believed. We're dealing with the wake of it now. We've got kids and grandkids and great-grandkids that are walking in the wrath of what that brought. But Don Henley, a member of the Eagles, he said this about the song. He said, the song is basically a song about the dark underbelly of the American dream and about excess in America, which is something that we knew a lot about. And that excess that he's speaking about is this search for more and more and more and more and doing whatever it takes to actually get there and thinking that that pursuit is gonna bring a pleasure that's somehow gonna satisfy. And if there was one thing that I could tell us as a church today, it's that the temporary pleasures of this world pale in comparison to the pleasures we're designed to find in Christ. They pale in comparison. And if there was ever a message, if there was ever a message where, imagine a living room where I'm like, hey, scoot closer. Like, I thought about saying, get up and move to the front of the church. This would be one of those messages. Like, I want you to really lean in, because honestly, what I'm about to talk about for the next 25 minutes could have the capacity to change the trajectory of your life. Because what I know to be true is this. With this many people in one room, some of you are currently dealing with some things and you're heading down a path of self-destruction. And the passage I'm preaching out of this morning comes from Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Jeremiah was a prophet that literally announced to God's people, hey, wake up, turn or else. Had somebody after the early service say, man, I feel like I need a hug. So before I jump in, if you need to, look at the person next to you and give them a hug. Because it may be hard what we're about to jump into, but I feel like we need to do it. The title of today, I got your attention? The title of today's message is Looking for Pleasure in All the Wrong Places. Looking for Pleasure in All the Wrong Places. Truth is, we all seek pleasure. We all have things that we believe give us pleasure. We're pleasure-seeking creatures. In fact, there was a study done in the 1930s, famous psychologist B.F. Skinner. And he conducted an experiment called Rat Park. Maybe you've heard about it. The whole idea behind Rat Park was that this team of psychologists, wanted to figure out the science behind addiction and why people were addicted to certain substances or why they were addicted to alcohol or addicted to drugs. And so they put all these rats together in this like city that they called Rat Park. And they created these levers. And what would happen is when the rat or rats would walk over and press this lever, cocaine would be dispensed to that rat. So you can imagine, if you've ever known somebody on cocaine, imagine a rat on cocaine. It was crazy. Rat Park went insane. And what they realized is like these rats over and over again kept hitting this lever for the hit of cocaine because it hit in their brains, it provided pleasure. It provided what we call a high. And so over and over again, this was happening. And so the predominant theme was, well, it's the dopamine hit or the pleasure hit is the reason there's chemical dependency. It wasn't until 20 years later that another psychologist said, okay, well, understandably enough, when the cocaine hits, there's a stimulant, right? But what's happening on the way to the lever? Good question, right? Like, for instance, if you're here and you're like, man, I enjoy like going to a bar or I enjoy getting drunk. Like, I enjoy that scene. It's like, okay, cool, that's what alcohol does for you, but like, what's happening on the way to the bar? That's essentially what these psychologists were asking. And so they recreated this Rat Park environment. And they had the ability scientifically to put these electric nodes attached to this apparatus attached to the brain of these rats in Rat Park. And what they realized and measured is that as these rats were making their way to the lever to get the cocaine that was dispensed, it was just firing off like crazy, these electric nodes that were on their brains, because the stimulus or the thrill of what they were going to experience started before they actually got the chemical that was dispensed. In fact, one of the psychologists said this about the experiment. He said, there was a series of subsequent experiments that revealed rats preferred pleasure circuit stimulation, which, by the way, the stimulation from the nodes that I'm talking about they measured was pleasure circuit stimulation. Rats preferred pleasure circuit stimulation to food, even when they were hungry. They preferred it to water, even when they were thirsty. Self-stimulating male rats would ignore a female in heat and would repeatedly cross foot shock delivering floor grids to reach the lever. Some of y'all are like, I'm gonna become a psychologist right now just to see that. I don't even know what that looked like. But what they're saying is like, these rats were literally willing to do whatever it took to get over there. Female rats would abandon their newborn nursing pups to continually press the lever. Some rats would self-stimulate as often as 2,000 times per hour in a 24-hour period to the exclusion of all other activities. They literally had to be unhooked from the apparatus to prevent their own death by self-starvation. Pressing that lever became their entire world. You go, Pastor Brandon, I didn't come to church today to learn about rats. Rats are often used as experiments to determine how humans think and behave. And this experiment revealed that the same pleasure-seeking stimuli that these rats have and were willing to do whatever it took to engage with, we have the same thing. To our own detriment. To the point of self-destruction, might I add. And when I think about the dopamine hits, you go, well, what does that look like for me? Well, I'm not on cocaine, I'm not going for the lever. There's different ways that we find pleasure. For instance, this is kind of surface, but the dopamine hit of a like on social media or a follow on social media, that's real. Like, a chemical is released in your brain and you find joy there. That's why people are addicted oftentimes to social media. The seeking pleasure from shopping or purchasing something, materialism is real. Shopping addicts are real. Can I get a husband that gives an amen, right? But guys do it too. But it's the pleasure of finding that next thing and then buying that thing, and that lasts for a moment, but eventually you've got to do that again and again and again. And people drown and are drowning in debt because of it. The pleasure-seeking pursuit of a substance, alcohol, drugs, pills. It's real, you know that. Like that's chemically, like you want the hit, you want the high, the pleasure of a relationship. Maybe outside of your own marriage. The emotional engagement or the physical engagement, the high that brings. I'm asking you to pay attention this morning because in a room this size, I can only imagine the different types of pursuits that are taking place. And what we're about to uncover in God's word is the reality that this has always been taking place. It's always been happening, and God has something to say about it. If you got your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah's a prophet in the Old Testament. And at the time that this was written, at the time Jeremiah came, God's people were in an incredibly terrible place. Now, it must be important. And go back to the Garden of Eden. You have Adam and Eve in the garden walking in perfect fellowship with God. And all was good. Like, all their pleasures were fulfilled in a perfect relationship with God and a perfect relationship with each other. And so they were working in the garden and they found pleasure in work. They had satisfaction in things that God provided in the garden, and they found pleasure in that. They found pleasure in each other in this marriage relationship. There was no sin that existed at this point. And when sin actually entered the world, that's when people began to find pleasure in other places outside of God's purposes for their lives. That's what sin is. And the entire Old Testament, from really Genesis chapter 3 on, is the story of God's people continually pursuing pleasure in places that God doesn't want for them. And God continually going, I'm for you and I'm with you and I'm bringing you back. I'm giving you warnings. I'm calling you to repent because I want you to find pleasure in me, not these other things. The whole Old Testament is about that. The New Testament is about that. These stories that we sang about, the same God song that we sang of David and Moses and Abraham, these patriarchs of the Old Testament, all of them sought pleasure in all these other places besides God. Well, in Jeremiah, the people of God have rebelled so bad against God that he's allowed them to be taken into captivity. It's called the Babylonian exile. And so they lost their identity. They were essentially enslaved to another culture, and God sends Jeremiah, this prophet, with a message, and the message of the prophet is essentially judgment's on the way. Like, everything you're doing is going to be found out. It's not a glamorous message. It's not a great church growth message. But God's going, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it because what you're doing is breaking my heart. And this is what he says in Jeremiah chapter 2. I want to read it for us because he's looking at a people that are consumed with greed. They're consumed with lust. They're consumed with power. They're consumed with status. They're consumed with popularity. They're consumed with materialism. They're consumed with wealth. He's looking at these people that have gone, you know what? We no longer need you, God. We have what we need. And this is what he says in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11. He says, but my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. We live in a day and age where we don't really have cisterns anymore. There's places in the world that do, maybe even places in South Carolina that do, but we have running water, right? Those of us not in St. George have running water. You know what I'm saying? we don't have to like work hard to get water these days, but cisterns, like the Bible was written in the context was the Middle East. Obviously technology is not what it is today. And so when you go back in history, there was a reason why people and civilizations established themselves close to bodies of water, particularly close to streams of water or rivers of water because it was moving water, it was fresh water, it was clean water. And what the people would do is for the civilizations or the societies that were further away from these springs of living water or these streams of living water, they would establish and they would dig out these cisterns. Cisterns were essentially massive holes in the ground that were used to preserve water, to hold water. The idea was, we'll dig a massive hole, we'll collect rainwater from the sky, and whenever we're in dry season, we'll use that water to sustain ourselves. Because getting down to the river is like a day's journey. That was the design for cisterns. And what they would do is they would take shovels, and it would be more than one person, but they would have to dig out this massive crater in the ground, dig through the sand, dig through the soil, and dig all the way down to rock to where they were actually chiseling out rock. And then they would line the entire inside of the cistern with plaster. And if you've ever worked with plaster, even with modern construction, it's nasty, it's messy, and it's hard. But they would line the cistern with plaster, all in an effort to waterproof it so that it would hold water. And God's not mad at cisterns. But what he's saying in this particular passage is that there's been two grievous sins committed. One, they've rejected him, and he calls himself this fountain of living water. He says, my people have rejected me. Two, they've dug out their own cisterns. You go, well, what was the purpose of a cistern? The purpose of a cistern was to have satisfaction and fulfillment and quench your thirst when you don't have the river or you don't have living water close by. When I think about what that looks like today, because again, I'm talking to 2023 Charleston, South Carolina. What does this have to do with us? I wonder what cisterns we've dug out in our lives. You go, what does that look like? Well, the same two grievous sins are still committed today. Rejecting God and creating our own cisterns. In other words, turning away from God and turning to something else. But the two go hand in hand because I don't believe you dig out your own cisterns until you no longer believe that you need God. And when I think about that, you go, what does that look like for me? Well, the question I would ask all of us to consider is this, and no one can answer this for you. What do you turn to when you're thirsty for pleasure, thirsty for satisfaction, thirsty for value? Can I give you, it's not a multiple choice, but maybe some options will help you understand. There's cisterns of success. In other words, I'm gonna turn to my work, and keep in mind I'm not against work ethic. I believe God gave us work, and work is good, and we should do it to the best of our ability, and with all of our heart, as if unto the Lord. However, I do believe we can turn to work for pleasure, to find worth in success, to find gratification in dollars, to find status in power. And this cistern that gets created over here around this idea of success that also brings wealth and money and greed. There's cisterns of materialism, like I always already talked about. There's cisterns of lust, where you go, man, I have this desire for pleasure in what I see, and these cisterns that get created through the pursuit of or the addiction of pornography. Or for those that are married in the room, that gets pursued in the arena of affairs, be it emotional or physical, doesn't matter. When you pursue pleasure in a place outside the purpose of what God has for you, it's a cistern. It's the cistern of addiction. Addiction to substances, alcohol, pills. Like, these are real things. And when cisterns of busyness, you go, wait a minute, no, I'm just important. No, you're not that important. You just can't say no to people. And so your value and your worth is found in them as opposed to God. So you don't rest. You don't Sabbath. There's no break. You're exhausted. Cisterns of slothfulness, right? Like, if you think about in your own life, for each one of you, like, what would you say is the place or the thing that you go, man, I've turned from God and I'm pursuing this. God's going, that's what my people have done right here. I want you to imagine a community or a civilization of, let's just say us. Let's say we lived in the Middle East. And a quarter of a mile this way is a river, not like a nasty Charleston River, but like a river in the mountains where you can like hear it, you know, and you can drink from it and it's like beautiful and clear and all that. Like, let's just imagine that river's over here about a quarter mile away. I want you to think about how crazy it would be if we all decided, man, let's go over here and dig a bunch of holes. And first of all, that would be really hard work, wouldn't it? Like, we'd grab the shovels and let's go to town and dig in the, it's hard work. You ever dug a hole? Anybody ever dug a hole? Like a real hole? Not picking on animals that passed away, but I had to bury a large dog one time. And it's the reason I would never bury a body. Like, I can't, it, that's not the only reason. It's hard. I was like a foot deep, and I'm like, golly. You gotta like step in the hole and like dig more. That's when you know. It's hard work to dig, bro. Like, and so go back to their day. You're digging a hole, then you're chiseling out rock. Like, it's a lot of work to create this cistern that God says, look, even once created, doesn't work. Like, it's a broken cistern. You think it's waterproof. Like, you think you plaster lined it and got all that done, but it's still broken. It still leaks water. In other words, what God's saying is, whatever we want to go over here and build that we think will last, it's not going to last. It may take us time to figure that out. It may take some time before we're exposed and realize everything leaked out of this, but eventually it's not going to last. The pleasure we find here pales into comparison to what's over there. God goes, why is there nobody amongst my people speaking up going, this is crazy? They have rejected me, the fountain of living water, for these dumb cisterns over here that are broken. And you know, one of the things about still water is this, right? Because I do a little fishing. Ponds that are stagnant, you don't want to drink from them. They're nasty. They're infected with things. Weird stuff grows in them. You got to cultivate them. You got to work on them. You got to take care of them, right? When I think about the cisterns that people create, listen, some of you have them right now. You have cisterns that you've created that no one in your life knows about. And you're constantly maintaining it. You're constantly covering it up. You're constantly hoping nobody's going to find out. It's a lot of work. It's consuming. You think about it. You work on it. That's what cisterns are. Several years ago, I was down in Haiti. Used to go on mission trips. And there was a rule when you went down to Haiti as it pertained to water. The rule was this. Don't drink the water. So being a humble and arrogant late 20-something, I'm like, I've been here a week. This is a 10-day trip. When I'm brushing my teeth, man, I'm using the water from the sink, you know? I just kind of was like, I can handle this. I'm strong. And so I drank the water from the sink. They would serve soup, right? Some soup was hot, some soup was cold. I'm like, I can handle the cold soup. Ain't gonna mess me up. Cold soup wasn't boiled. Well, it took about 24 hours before I was at the mission house. And if there's anybody in here that's ever been on a mission trip or you've been in the military and you drank water from a place that you shouldn't, it does something internally to your body that is not pretty. In fact, the group that was with me nicknamed it the Haitian Sensation. I didn't go to the hospital, but things weren't right for a while. And I remember thinking to myself, that's why. Like, that's you don't drink the water. Like, this is, it messed me up. And while we laugh about it, and the intent was that, there's people that die all over the world because they don't have clean water. Because the water's infected. Because the water's toxic. And I believe what God's trying to say to his people in this story, and I believe what he's trying to say to you today through me, is that some of us have cisterns of water in our life right now that are toxic and that are deadly. And if we don't do the hard work to let it dry up and dig it up, self-destruction's on the way. That's exactly what Jeremiah tells God's people. The whole book, Jeremiah's going, look, turn from your ways, turn back to God. If you don't, judgment's gonna come. Like, he's known as the weeping prophet because he's literally crying in front of God's people saying, stop what you're doing and turn back to God. And if I had to say something to the church today, it would be that. It's really the same message of like, whatever it is in your life right now, where you go, I've rejected God and I've pursued other pleasures, stop. Like, heed the warning in this moment. Heed the warning. The two questions I really wanna ask you that would require you to like take inventory and heed that warning is this. Number one, only you can answer this question. What cisterns have you dug in your life? What cisterns have you dug in your life? Again, it could be alcohol, it could be Tinder, it could be porn, it could be wealth, it could be relationships, it could be busyness, it could be whatever it is where you go, look, I've not let God into this area, I'm doing it on my own. That would be a cistern that you have dug out. Start with identifying what it is. And the second question is this, what would it look like to fill it in? What would it look like to fill it in? Now, what's interesting, I've never filled in a cistern, but they eventually all deplete themselves of water. So I want you to imagine we're in the Middle East now and we come across a cistern and we want to build a building on it. Well, you can't just fill it in with dirt. And by the way, I didn't know this already, I had to research this. You can't just backfill this massive hole lined with plaster with dirt, because if you do that and then try to concrete, the water will have nowhere to like go through the ground soil. So the work of filling in a cistern is hard work. Like you gotta get down in the hole and you gotta break up all the plaster that's been lined around it. You gotta remove all that debris. Then you gotta put the right sand and the right soil back in the hole and pack it down before you can ever build anything back on top of it. My point in saying that is that the cistern that you have, that you've created, it may be hard work to fill that thing in. In fact, it's gonna be hard work to fill that in, but it's worth it. You go, well, what does that actually look like? Here's what it looks like. The cistern of like spending and materialism that I know some of you are addicted to, you're like, it ain't real money. It's like Amazon money. Cha-ching, it ain't real. It's real, right? The cistern of spending that has you like handcuffed and burdened financially and strained over debt, and it's killing your marriage, or it will, because finances ruin more marriages than infidelity. Like, if you don't stop the spending habit, well, I can't stop it. Well, it may require you go, all those credit cards, they're gone. Hey, we need to go to financial counseling. Hey, we gotta dig ourselves out of debt. We may need to change our lifestyle. Like, the work is gonna be hard, but it's really worth it. For the one who's maybe got this addiction that you're escaping to, right? Like, say it's substance abuse or alcohol abuse or pills or pot or whatever it may be. And you're like, man, that's the thing that I run to when life gets hard. That's the thing that I run to find pleasure. The work of removing the plaster and the work of filling the cistern back in, It may be extreme. It may mean that you have to go to rehab. Like, that you actually have to like go somewhere for 30 days or 90 days. I don't know that's extreme, but there's extreme situations in this room. It may mean that you have to go to counseling. Like, that you literally say, I need help. I'm broken in this area. I have got to get to counseling because I cannot continue down this pattern of self-destruction. For the married couple, to the spouse right now who's finding pleasure outside of the purpose that God has for your marriage, like you're engaged emotionally with somebody you shouldn't be engaged with, you're engaged physically with somebody you shouldn't be engaged with. Listen, you got some plaster to bust up in that cistern. And it may be hard to look at your spouse and go, look, I'm out of bounds and I've messed up. But can I just tell you, it's worth the work? Because it's not, eventually the water's gonna deplete out. And what's done in the dark will be discovered. It's worth the work to fill it back in. For the one who's got busyness as their cistern, You're like, man, I'm going everything to everybody all the time. I'm always on. Look, it may mean the work for you may mean that you got to start saying no to some things, or that you bow out of some of the commitments that are stressing everybody out. That's hard. That may be very hard for you. But listen, whatever the cistern is, I want you to realize it's worth the work to take care. And it's a whole lot easier to fill it back in when you got people with you. That's why we exist as a church, by the way. Like, you're going, I don't know how to get through this. I don't even know how to have that conversation. I don't know where to go. I don't know how to find healing. I don't know how to make this better. Can we help, please? Can we help? That's what Jesus said. Like, one of the things I love about what Jesus said, he's like, look, to all who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. I'll give you rest. Like, whatever you're carrying, whatever the burden is, I'll give you rest. And he could say that because he would eventually put it on his back on the cross and die for it. The baseline of our Christianity is going, I trust that he did that for me. Y'all, we're supposed to be a community that believes that for each other. And so you may be here right now going, look, I know what my cistern is. The Holy Spirit is showing me right now. This is the thing that I've dug and created. Can I just invite you this morning to identify it? Identify it. Even if you don't know how to start the work to fill it in, let us know so we can help you, so we can come alongside you. Because again, eventually, it's going to lead to self-destruction. When Jesus showed up in the New Testament, he was talking to a group of people who had lived like this for hundreds of years, like trying to find pleasure in politics, trying to find pleasure in relationships, trying to find pleasure in like wealth and sustenance and status and power. And Jesus shows up, and in John 7, he says something amazing. There's two times that Jesus speaks of living water. One is to a woman at a well who had all these relationships outside of her marriage. And Jesus goes, look, I'm living water, you need me. I know you came here to draw water, but I'm living water. I'm ultimately what you need. And then in John chapter 7, he stands up in the city square and he looks out at tons of people. And this is what he says to him, let anyone who's thirsty come to me. Because y'all, the thing that causes us to chase pleasure is thirst. We're thirsty to matter. We're thirsty for wealth. We're thirsty for fame. We're thirsty for gratification. We're thirsty because we have needs that aren't being met. So we go looking in all these other places. Jesus says, anyone who's thirsty, come to me and drink. For whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, and check this out, rivers of living water will now flow through you. What's he talking about? Here's what he's talking about. When we come to Jesus, not only is he the source of living water for us, but he fills us with the Holy Spirit. And so now living water flows through us. It means I no longer have to chase all these pockets of pleasure because I'm fulfilled by the Holy Spirit of God. Doesn't mean I'm perfect, but it means that anytime I'm tempted, I can take that temptation to the cross and the Spirit of God will give me the strength to walk through it. I don't have to chase these little temporary pleasures anymore. I can be fulfilled in the person and the work of Jesus. And here's my question as we close out. What's your cistern? What would it look like to fill it in? And I'll ask this of our church, y'all. What would it look like really look like, if as a community here at Awaken Church, we actually believe this? Like, what would it look like if we were like, you know, I don't really care if it costs me. I don't really care if people find out. I don't really care if, I know it's going to be hard work. I know I might be a little embarrassed. I know it may cost me something financially, socially. But what would happen if we decided, you know what? We want to be a community of people that help fill in cisterns for each other, that get in the hole and break up the plaster and cart it out and then help fill it back in so that something sustainable can actually be built on that place. What would happen if we did that? What would happen if we encouraged people, go to the stream of living water, drink from that, which never dies. Be fulfilled in Jesus. Stop chasing all these other pleasures. Here's what I believe would happen. I believe we would be a whole lot more content and joyful as a people. I believe that we would not carry so much guilt and shame around. I believe that more of you would step out of the shadows and stop hiding whatever it is you're struggling through. I believe we'd see miracles take place. I'm not talking about the kind where like bodies get off the floor. Not that that can't happen, but I'm talking about the miracles of like, hey, my marriage is done. And God says, no, it's not. I'll carry you through that. No, you're not going to be an addict your whole life. Now, you're not gonna give up on yourself and you're not gonna give up on other people. Like the miracle of restoration, which is our ministry as reconcilers, bringing people back to God. I believe we would see more of that. I believe we'd be more generous as a church as we stop chasing these cisterns of greed and wealth and success and actually said, you know what, I wanna give. I wanna serve. I wanna give my life away. I think ultimately we'd be a group of people that look a whole lot more like Jesus. So my invitation today is this. My invitation today is pretty simple. It's stop playing. Stop playing as if God doesn't know. Recognize that whatever systems you have, he already knows about. And that the first step in actually finding pleasure in his plan for your life is making a decision to fill that thing back in. And everything you need for that to happen is here. Would you pray with me? God, I just thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the story of your faithfulness. God, we're people in this room who love you, but we are flawed. And we mess up and we chase things in this world, God. And you designed us to desire pleasure. But God, we find it oftentimes in all the wrong places. So this morning, Lord, I just pray that as your Holy Spirit has shown us the areas in our life where we've turned from you and dug out cisterns for ourselves, God, I pray today each person under the sound of my voice would do work with that. God, for some it may mean that they look at a spouse and they share some hard stuff. God, would you just keep them awake until they do that tonight? God, for some in this room, it may mean that they need to get up in a moment and walk down to a prayer team member and just give a big hug and say, I need some help. God, would you just give wisdom and courage and insight and discernment to our prayer team this morning as they love your people? God, for some in this room, they've never turned to you. They've never tasted the living water found in the salvation that comes from Jesus Christ. This morning, God, would you just save them? Would you help them realize it all starts right there? As we just continue in a spirit of prayer in this room, in just a moment, we're gonna stand up and the responses are gonna vary. There's different avenues of response this morning. And for some of you, I'm gonna invite you to respond by going to a prayer team member. And you don't even know what to say. But just walking out and going, I need help. I need prayer. Let them pray over you today. For some, you may need to walk back to the crosses and put a prayer request on the cross for something you are navigating with or for a sister that you need to do some work on. Man, would you just step out and put it on the cross? Let us pray for you this week. For some, maybe it's going to the back and taking communion. You just need a reminder this morning that the body and blood of Jesus died on behalf of the sins that you are struggling with. And maybe you take communion this morning as a reminder that you're not gonna manage that anymore. You're actually gonna submit it to the cross that Jesus died on. As we respond in worship in just a few moments, I wanna beg you to follow the Holy Spirit's guidance in your life. Would you stand to your feet? God, right now in this room, I pray your spirit would reign. I pray pride would be removed. I pray fear would be removed. I fear shame would be removed. Your word tells us that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So this morning, God, I pray that there would be people in this room that find freedom. It's in Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.